Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Over recent weeks, Pastor Hopper has spoken frequently and movingly about looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And these words are from Hebrews chapter 12. This week, we're going to take a step back. First of all, because I'm not the preacher that Pastor Hopper is. And second, because our Bible reading is from Hebrews 11. And that's one step back, one chapter back from Hebrews 12. And I should mention that this morning we're beginning a new sermon series. Tell Pastor Hopper when he gets here. It will focus on Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter sometimes called the Hall of Faith chapter because of all the Old Testament people that it presents as models for our faith as Christians. The series title, as you can see from the front of your worship folder or your bulletin, is two words, by faith. And you'll find those words about 20 times in Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're going to consider the faith of Abel, who is the second son of Adam and Eve. Out of love and respect for God's word written, would you please stand as I read Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old, that is the Old Testament people, received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Please be seated. In the novel by Chaim Potok called The Chosen, early in the story, there's a Brooklyn Orthodox Jewish rabbi's son. And he smashes a baseball on, I think, a pavement parking lot, and it hits a Reform Jewish rabbi's son in the eye. And the doctors fear that the boy who got hit in the eye will lose his sight. And from his bed, the injured boy, whose name is Reuven, tells his father that he thinks the other boy, Danny, did it on purpose. And it's a dark and desperate accusation. It reflects the tension and the suspicion between Orthodox and Reform Jews. His wise rabbi father asks him this stern question to make his son reconsider. Things are always as they seem, Reuven? Since when? Faith seems like all kinds of things to all kinds of people. Few matters are more misconstrued than Christian faith. Last week I had a conversation with a cell phone specialist at a tech store, and his faith was basically keep cool and stay zen. You can Google keep cool zen for a translation, although I won't say you'll understand the explanation. That techie's ideas are an example of misguided notions of faith floating around. And this is sad because Scripture has so much good and promising to say about faith. The truth is that faith, true faith, is the key and the only key for any of us to find acceptance by and delight in God. And that brings us to Hebrews 11. Hebrews, as a book, is not about faith. It's about God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The word faith does occur 32 times in Hebrews, so it's an important word. But the words God, Jesus, Lord, Spirit, Son, or Christ occur 146 times. And there are many passages that talk about God and Christ without using those words. So faith is big in Hebrews, but faith pales next to the God in whom faith is placed. What Hebrews says in our Abel reading confirms that. And the four verses that we read answer four questions. And the first question is this, number one, if you're taking notes. What is faith? What is faith? And verse 1 answers, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abel knew that. You remember the story. Sometime after Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, they had two sons. And that's great. God had said, be fruitful and multiply. Even after they sinned, God made a way for our first parents' restoration. They could continue a relationship with God. They could still enjoy earth's bounty through marital love and child-rearing. But it would be a little different now. Before sin, their communion with God was personal and direct. It says the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day to talk with them. Sin altered that. Their pure and holy fellowship with God by direct word and sight would now be, we could say, refracted. They would have to seek God through the static and the distance created by their transgression of his word. In other words, Adam and Eve had to learn to live trusting God that he was still with them and had their future in his hand. They had to learn to replenish the earth and subdue it despite the thorns and the thistles that sin introduced, and despite the pain in childbirth and the marital tension that came after the fall. Yet they had the assurance that God's promise in Genesis 3:15 to crush the serpent's head would come true. They had the conviction that things not yet seen, namely that a now fallen world order would be made right again. They had the conviction that would come to pass. Adam and Eve learned to walk, to live, to labor, to love, to aspire, to achieve, to worship, to build their family in faith. And so they had two sons. Cain was first, and Eve had such high hopes. In Genesis 4:2, she says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. His name, Cain, sounds like the Hebrew word for gotten. What a great day for mom and dad. And then Abel came. Double bonus. Both boys grew. Work the earth, God had said. Have dominion. Be fruitful. Adam and Eve taught them as the boys grew. They learned from their parents more and more about trusting this God who made all things and who put people on this earth made in his image to serve him and to honor him. Abel was better with animals, and he majored on sheep. Wouldn't be my choice, but that's what he went into. Cain had a green thumb, and so he was good with crops. God worked it out so that they knew to present the fruit of their labor to him from time to time as an act of worship. I'm sure Adam and Eve already did this. Perhaps they presented something every seventh day, like we gather and affirm God and present the offering of our bodily presence and hearing God's word and praising him and offering our tithes and gifts each seventh day. But one day, those boys, maybe full-grown men by that time, they made their offerings and there was a glitch. God rejected Cain's offering. Cain got royally ticked. The Bible says later when they were in the field, he rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. I don't think God rejected Cain's offering because Cain offered crops and not animals like Abel did. I think it was because before that day ever arrived, Cain broke off trust in God. We don't know how. Doesn't tell us. We don't know why. Lots of parents have two kids, and one seeks God, and the other rebels. Cain was the rebel. It says in 1 John that Cain murdered Abel because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So we could say jealousy played a part. I propose that Abel offered in faith. Cain offered with his heart, not right. When we defy God, when we're running from God, when we're acting like he doesn't matter, when we're breaking his commands, everything we think or do is off. And Cain was off. If he had trusted God, if he had loved God, if he had honored God, he wouldn't have killed Abel. And when God asked Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain wouldn't have replied with that brilliant, immortal sneer, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Talk about a breach of faith. You murder 1/4 of the human population on earth, and then you smart off to the Creator. So what is faith? Abel had it. Faith is lived out confidence in what God prescribes and promises. It's the conviction borne out by action that something we can't see, or we can say someone we can't see, is what matters most in all we do. Faith is the knowledge that God is life's biggest reality, and we approach him on his terms, and we let him transform us in the course of time. This Abel did. Our Hebrews reading answers a second question. I'm going to be briefer here. About 4 minutes. I'd like the way Pastor Hopper predicts, and I always click my watch when he does that, and you know he usually is telling the truth. So give me 4 minutes. Number two, what good is faith? What good is faith? Verse 2 answers, "By it the people of old received their commendation." Interpretation of those words vary, but I'll explain it this way. You've heard Pastor Hopper say everyone has a religion. Everyone has some view of meaning, of morality, and of mortality. Thank you. One person was listening. Free cup of coffee for that person at the brunch. That's your religion, your answer to those questions. Well, everyone receives a commendation, as verse 2 puts it. God looks at your life and he commends it. Not to say you're perfect, but you trust in Christ and you're growing in grace. That's God's witness to you when he looks at you. Or God looks at your life and he shakes his head and he hopes you turn to him while there is still time. Scripture puts it this way: God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here are some people of old, as verse 2 puts it, whom God commends in Scripture: Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, Ruth, Deborah, David, and Ezra. We could mention many more. None of these folks was perfect, but they all sought God, and through faith they found him. They received God's commendation in that sense. That's what faith is good for. We were made for this. You've been to the airport and you've had that beagle or the other snuffling dog goes by. They have this capacity to detect odors that humans can't. Abel had a capacity to sense God, to extend himself toward God. Cain went another way. Cain received a negative commendation as a result. Abel's God report card was an A. Again, not because he was perfect, but because the record shows he sought God on God's terms. He trusted God, and God received him and his offering with open arms. That's what faith is good for. Faith is the disposition toward God that enables him to equip us through Christ with everything good that we may do his will. The only question is, do we crave God and his commendation more than our everyday tangible lives? Or does the melodrama of life grip us so tightly that even as we listen to a sermon, our minds are racing back and forth to other things? Our jobs, our plans this afternoon, family matters and crises, often heightened by holidays, MLB standings, the presidential race, how long will this sermon go on, what are they serving at brunch, and so forth. The biggest threat in the world to faith is not skepticism. It is crowding out God with our busy. Recall the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The digital age has idolatry down to an art form. Our Hebrews reading answers the third question. Number three, how does faith work? And verse 3 answers that question. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith works by giving us eyes to see the truth of God in a world of smoke and mirrors. I return to my earlier reference to the rabbi whose son condemned the batter who smoked him with a line drive to his eye socket. That sure seemed malicious. But then came the wise question, things are always what they seem to be, Reuben? Since when? You know, in that novel, the evil batter Danny later becomes Reuben's best friend. Reuben had to rise above what he thought he knew, what he thought he had seen, to trust and to test his father's higher knowledge. Human reason and experience can't see far beyond its own limitations. Faith gains a share in the knowledge of God, who sees all things and imparts his wisdom in his word. Notice the words in verse 3, by faith we understand. There's a prevalent notion in the West, fed by an interpretation of the German philosopher Immanuel Kant, that faith is not about cognitive understanding. Faith and facts are mutually exclusive in this view. If you went to public school in the U.S., that is probably what you learned about religion. Faith is unverifiable superstition with no basis in reality. I know that's what my children were taught, just like I was. This is a false definition of faith as understood by biblical writers. Here's how faith works. It works by God's grace. All people, you and I, we're like straying sheep. We go our own way. But God sent someone to round us up, a shepherd for the straying sheep. He opened our eyes to his offer of pardon and new life, and people of faith buy into that offer. Around us, maybe in our own family, are skeptics. Around us are people indifferent to this God and the Son he sent. Around us are people of other religions, other faiths. But for some reason, by God's mysterious and glorious grace, we grasp the message of Scripture. By God's word, we understand something of who the true God is, what he did in Jesus Christ, where trust in him leads. what knowledge of him calls for. This was God's doing, and we can't take the credit. We do and we must exercise faith, that's true, but it is God who beyond our ken worked in us to will and to do what brings him honor. We love because he first loved us. A year ago, I was having trouble reading and typing. And that's bad news for a teacher. And I feared some eye disease or maybe even a brain disorder. Who knows when you get to be my age? And so I underwent an eye exam, and I braced myself for the bad news. My grandmother went blind with macular degeneration, so I worry about that. Well, the ophthalmologist put me through it all, and then he said, go to Walgreens and buy readers that say 1.75 or 2.0. And with those readers, what seems like a blur instantly clarifies. And you can buy 3 pairs for $8 at Walmart. Verse 3 says, with faith, by faith, we understand. When you are open to God being right and his word being true, you get readers that pull all kinds of things into clear focus. Faith, as biblical writers describe it, works by cracking open our psyche so that the self is willing to listen to God. Hear, O Israel, the word says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it says. The whole Bible is a call to hear and act and be saved from our bondage to the voice in our own head. Learn and heed, rather, the word that comes from God. And there is a difference between the static in our brains and God's word. The word that made the universe is alive today with the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to remake the world as he grants us the vision called faith. Faith works by wising us up to know and base our lives on what sin-blinded human nature typically ignores or denigrates, just like we did before God gifted us with faith in Christ. Our Hebrews reading answers a fourth question. Number 4, where did faith take Abel? Where did faith take Abel? And verse 4 answers, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here's where faith took Abel, and I'll contrast him to Cain as I go. And I don't think you'll be able to write these down. I see some of you are marking things down, but I've got an A through F, that this is 6 places that faith got Abel or took Abel. Letter A, faith attracted Abel to God. Faith attracted Abel to God. For a lot of people, God is not only irrelevant, he's not very attractive. But faith enabled Abel to be attracted to God. I take it that Cain sacrificed because he had to. I don't think he was too keen on God. B, faith gave Abel the right attitude. Faith gave Abel the right attitude toward God. Cain's attitude stunk. C, faith gave Abel unselfishness to give freely to God. Cain offered with a chip on his shoulder. D, Abel's faith overcame the kinds of impediments that Cain modeled. You know, when you've got a brother and you're close, you're kind of part of each other. You really understand why the other person does what he does. And it's easy to go in that direction or to resist that direction. Abel overcame the impediment of having Cain for a brother. God told Cain after he sinned, "Sin is crouched at the door, Cain. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain relished his grievance over God. E, faith enabled Abel to stand up to Cain's abuse. He didn't cave. When he got confronted afterward, he said, "You know," he didn't say, "Cain, you know something, you're right. This sacrifice stuff is baloney." He must have stood on the ground of his commitment to God. Cain became the abuser, the first persecutor of the righteous in a long line with a worldwide presence today. In number six, or F, faith got Abel God's commendation and membership in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. Of course, Cain is there too, but as history's first anti-hero, not counting the devil and his angels. Now, I have to add this. One more thing that faith got Abel was an early ticket to paradise. From the beginning, faithfulness to God has meant earthly death for some. Examples include the Old Testament prophets, Jesus, and as far as we know, all the New Testament apostles except for John. We have brothers and sisters of the faith around the world who die every day, because of Abel quality faith. It's likely that a central Presbyterian church member will die a martyr's death in times ahead, if one has not already, if the world keeps going like it is. Jesus told the thief on the cross who confessed faith in him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Our earthly lives have a termination date. Faith means we place our calendar in God's hands and let him deal with the fallout of our obedience in the face of hostility like Cain's, which no one can deny is very much alive this morning. I want to close with this. Faith is as good as its object. Faith is as good as its object. And I want to underscore this. Hebrews 11 mentions faith 20 times, but it's not talking about faith in faith. It's not about trust in our sincerity, our religiosity, our income, our competence, our degrees, our denomination, our politics, our service, our intelligence, our achievement, our heritage, our experience, our power, our reputation, or anything else based on or rising from the self or selves united, family, church, race, nation. Our hope, our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We look to, we live for Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith that's modeled in Hebrews 11, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for us, despising the shame of it, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Through his faith, though he died, Abel still speaks, and we've heard about him this morning. He commends to you and me the excellence of the object of our faith, God, who in the fullness of time sent Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, receive the praise of those here with faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And for those uncommitted, have mercy on their souls and soften their hearts and grant them faith to know and serve Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.